I think we begin in 2 Peter chapter 1. I want to begin reading in verse 1 and read down through verse 11. Now, I will go ahead and state this. Peter is making it plain in verse 12 that he says, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in this present truth, yet I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance." You know, after you've been in the church a long while, in fact, over the years, I've heard Brother Billy preach a lot of the same messages. Each time it's different, each time it's new, and that's how it is with me. And quite often what we do, and even the message, various messages, a lot of time it's the same old in a different package, but it's not, it's new every time. And it's stirring up your minds. It's stirring up your heart. There's really not anything new. In fact, I remember one time I felt very blessed in preaching, and I thought that I preached something that probably nobody else had exactly preached, and I was reading in an old magazine, and well, it was about the same message back in the 1800s. So they ain't anything new. If they are, then it's probably not out of the Bible. So we need to always remember that. And here in this passage, I want to begin in verse 1 of 2 Peter. It reads, "Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith, with us through the righteousness of God in our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, given all diligence, add to your faith virtue, into virtue knowledge, into knowledge temperance, into temperance patience, into patience godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." So now, Peter was saying, you know these things. And I'm trying to stir up these things in your life. Now, as we find in chapter 1 again, in verse 1, Simon said, that we have obtained like precious faith. Now, I want to tell you, when something is precious, it means that it's a rarity. There's not an overabundance in that sense. And I know there's many, but what it means, it's precious. It's like diamonds and rubies or precious stone. Well, he said this faith that we have obtained is like precious faith. Now, I want to tell you tonight that we've obtained this faith from God. In fact, every one of you here tonight, if you love God, we know that the reason you love God is because God has first loved you. It's not something you were just smart enough to do or something that you decided to do, but God, according to 1 John 3:19, I believe it is, said that in essence that we love Him because He first loved us. The reason you love God is because God has worked in your heart. Now, we know and we understand, but this is a stirring pot here tonight. We understand that when you were born naturally, you were born a sinner. This is very plain in the Word of God, taught over and over. that you're a natural man. You have no strength. You have no ability. According to Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 9, I believe it is, he said, "Eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God had prepared for those that love him." So he said, even what he has for those that love him, you can't see it, you can't hear it in and of itself, literally with your natural ear. You know, that's why he says over and over, he says, "He that has an ear, let him hear." Because when you're natural, you're dead. And when you're dead, you're separated from life. And that's why Paul said in Ephesians 2 and 1, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin." So we know the natural man is dead. Now, how did you obtain this faith? This faith comes to you, as we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, as he talks about his deadness, as he talks about how that we have died in essence, that the natural man has no ability, and I'm going to go ahead and go there for time for our hearing. He comes on to say in verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 2, he says, "But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God." Now, this is how God's comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. It takes a spiritual being. God is a spirit, and seek as such to worship him. You have to have a spirit. You have to have the Spirit of God. In fact, we're very plain to see in the Scriptures in John chapter 3, "Except ye be born again," he says, "you cannot see the kingdom of God. Except ye be born again, you can't enter into the kingdom of God." And we're going to see tonight before we're over that it's dealing with the kingdom of God as we go on in that passage. But he comes on and he says in verse 11, "For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God." Every part of you, or the natural part of you, don't know anything but natural things. That's all you understand. The natural man, listen as we go on here. He says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world." You're not received the spirit of the world, "but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." Because, you see, you can't know them. And we see this in verse 14. 13 says, "Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." Now, this is what I'm after. "But the natural man receiveth not the things that the things of the Spirit of God." He said the natural man does not receive them. Now, that's a flat statement. The natural man don't receive the things of God. So until you're born of his Spirit, it's not maybe, might, or guess, or possibility. But he said he don't receive them, and this is why. He says, "For they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." Not only do you not want them, but it's impossible for you to know them because they're spiritually discerned. That is, it's a different plane. It's a different level. It's a different world. We're talking about the world of God. We're talking about his spiritual realm that only those that are born of the Spirit, because you can't even see the kingdom of God without being born again. So, you see, you can't see it. That's why there's some people in the world saying, where's your God? They can't see God. Now, some of God's people are there, but they're blinded because the gods of this world have blinded their eyes. They're unable to see. But he says that the natural man doesn't receive. The natural man can't receive. The natural man don't want it because it's totally foolishness. It's a different plane. Now, we find back in Peter there, in 2 Peter, I think before I go any further, I want to go ahead and read in 1 Peter chapter 1 as well. And he says in 1 Peter chapter 1, I'm going to skip down to verse 2. And he says, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God," that is God's knowledge, and I believe his ultimately his intimacy with his children, as we find in the Ephesian letter where he says, "According as he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love, having predestinated unto us the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he made us accepted in the blood." Now, this is what God, he made you accepted in the family of God. God chose you. And we find here he comes on down. He said, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father through the sanctification of the Spirit. That is, the Spirit set you apart for God's holy use. And we find here as he goes on down, he says, unto the obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, you're talking about, I've got to mention this, and hopefully we kind of begin to draw some of our thoughts together. But the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, the first testament, which is the first will, we find that the heifer and various animals were killed all throughout the Old Testament. Well, the heifer was killed and burned. The blood was sprinkled upon the people. That was bringing in of that first will. You know, I was amazed in being involved in process of wills and everything over the years, that they still use a lot of the same terminology, because in chapter 9 of Hebrews, you find that the will is of no force why a man liveth. That is appointed unto a man once to die, and after that, the judgment. What was that talking about? The judgment of the will. The man has to die. If I will somebody something here tonight, you can't have it till I'm dead. I've got to be out of the way. I've got to be gone. That's when the will is a force. When I die, you get it. Until then, you can't have it. But anyway, the first will was brought into being through the sprinkling of the blood of animals. I want to tell you, all that did was reminded them, yes, they were obedience to God and there was blessings under the first will. But brethren, that more than anything reminded them that they needed a Savior. They were a sinner over and over. But we no longer offer sacrifices, because Jesus one time made an offering for sin. He brought in that will. The difference from His will and the will of the first will is the bringing in of the New Testament, the New Covenant, the New Will. Not only did that New Will accomplish our eternal salvation, but we don't serve a dead Savior. We serve a risen Savior. And under the will of Jesus Christ in the New Testament, the bringing in of a better surety, a better testament, we've been perfected forever. That's the work of God. But I want to tell you tonight that He is the living Savior making intercessions for us. And so we now have this new way of worship. We're able to approach unto God Himself. I don't have to go to no priest. I want you praying for me, but I don't even have to go to you. I don't even have to go to someone else. I can go to God. I can pray to Him myself. Now, I believe we ought to come together and we ought to pray. We ought to ask God, if where two or three are gathered together in My name, He says He'd be in our midst. And if we call upon God and we pray and we ask what's in accordance to His will, then, brethren, God has done many marvelous things and healed and strengthened many, many people. But you see, we have this New Testament, this new will that is enforced. And we find here in this passage as we go on, he said, elect according to the foreknowledge of the Father through the sanctification of the Spirit unto the obedience of the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now I want to tell you tonight is that when Paul and all the apostles, whenever they have been with Jesus, all that three and a half years, however long there, they have been with Him, they have walked with Him, they have talked with Him, and they had supposed Him to be the Messiah. And as they believed He was the Messiah, they thought He was going to reign and rule. And we find that when they killed Jesus, or yet when Jesus allowed them to take His life, we find that their faith was overthrown, and they had their faith was a dead faith. And Peter here was saying that, he said, God had brought us again unto a lively faith, a lively hope again in the Lord Jesus Christ, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Now, and we're kept by the power of God. But what I'm after there, that inheritance. Now, brethren, according to Ephesians chapter 1, we have an inheritance that totally that we're going to have in heaven. In fact, we're joint heirs, according to the Roman letter. We're joint heirs with Christ. And you know, right now, what I have, you know, as the verse I stated in Ephesians, that God chose us in Christ before the world began, I want to tell you, I have I have the assurance of my salvation. God has done that for me. But he goes on in verse 13 and 14, and he says that after we hear the gospel of our salvation, he says, and we believe, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. And I love that passage because he's teaching there. I believe in that whole passage is that I believe that we're born of the Spirit. Then I believe when we believe, we're sealed with the Spirit. And then after that, we find in other passages, we're to be filled with the Spirit of God. I believe we are born by God's grace and we're totally in His doing. But when it's important that you hear the gospel, and I've got to go ahead and mention this as well. In John chapter 1, we hear it all the time, but where he says he came unto his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even as many as believed on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. So the new birth is not by your will. It's not by your mama's will, your daddy's will, your lineage. It is by the will of God. But in that passage, he said when you believe, when you receive Christ, when you acknowledge him as the Messiah, you now have the power. But you see, the idea, we might plug in a lot of things. Sometime at the house, we plug in things. But they have on and off switches. And until you turn on that switch, you have the power. The power is there, but you're not on. And so the problem in the church is after you believe he's the Messiah, and we're going back to Peter, this is a tie up back there, but after you believe that Jesus is the Messiah, that you believe that Jesus is your Savior, he's the Lord of your life. It's wonderful to believe that. But you know, all that, if that's all you believe, that's on the level of basically believing where the devils do. They believe he's the Messiah. They don't acknowledge or receive him as the Messiah, but they acknowledge that he is the Son of God, that he is the King in essence. And so what we have is that when you believe, you're plugged in. Just like in that socket, you're plugged in, but now you've got to be turned on. You've got to be have some motion. You've got to have some action. They've got to be some motors turning. They've got to be some electricity going through your life, and your motor needs to be going. Your legs and your feet and your eyes need to be going, and there's got to be action in your life. Because you can say, oh, I've got faith, but you show me your faith without your works, and I show you my faith by my works, is what James said. And so you need action. And that action isn't just picking up your Bible. That action isn't just talking about God and His mercy and His grace. That action is living it out in your daily lives. Women living it out by being a submissive, loving wife and upholding your husband in the Lord. Men loving your wife as Christ loved the church. You know, over and over about being filled. Because, see, you're born again. And then you're sealed with the Spirit of God, but now the duty is to be filled. You know, come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord, and I be a father unto you, and you be my sons and daughters. It's talking about having God's Spirit going through your veins and you becoming what God has called you to be in your life. And so we find in this passage that he deals in First Peter about our eternal salvation, but we find now that he's called us ultimately to enter into his kingdom. And let me read on down in 1 Peter, then I'm going back to 2. He says, certainly encourage you to read it all, but in verse 8 it says, whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Listen to this now. Receiving the end of your faith. See, this is what faith, the end of your faith, and this is going to be tied into 2 Peter. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. You want the salvation of your soul tonight. I want to tell you tonight that this is what this passage is teaching, and listen to which one or what it says. Of which salvation? Because see, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver. That word delivered in the Corinthian letter means to be saved or rescued. Who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust shall yet deliver us. There's more than one salvation taught in the Word of God. And the gospel salvation is here. And if you receive it, if I receive it, he says, receiving the end of your faith. At the end of your faith, I want to tell you, Brother Billy preached, and it never been so vivid to me, and taught one night about Noah. If you're not in the ark, where are you? If you're not in the ark, you're outside the ark. What was outside the ark? There was a flood going on. If you're not in the ark, you're in the water. If you're not in the ark, you're under the wrath of God. And so he says that when your faith, when you believe God like Noah believed, and Noah built that ark, when Noah built that ark, I want to tell you, brethren, all of that faith, the end of that faith, was that the boat was built, and this great big ark delivered him as well as all the animals from the earth and all of it and his children up into safety because they believed God and they received the end to the saving of their souls, literally. And he comes on, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. You know what they were talking about? All the prophets of old desired to see the things you and I see. They desired to have the kingdom of heaven. They desired to have the kingdom of God. They desired to have, but they didn't have it. They weren't able to enjoy it. They weren't able to live in it, walk in it. But they could see it, and they prophesied about it. They talked about it, but they couldn't have it. And in back in 2 Peter, he goes on, and he says in verse 3, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertaineth unto life. Now, brethren, I want to tell you, we have all things pertaining unto life according to the divine power of God. One of the greatest things we have is the Word of God, the Spirit of God and the Word of God. We find, remember, in the verse in 2 Timothy chapter 1, I believe it is, where beginning in verse 9, where he says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world begun. But he says, which hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. You see, we have life and immortality to light through the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Without the gospel, you're not going to have this life. Without the gospel, you're not going to know. I could give you $1 million, Brother Neil, and if I put it in a bank account, and if I didn't tell you about it, you couldn't have none of it. But if I told you about it, and then you went down to the bank, you could enjoy that meeting. You could draw from the interest of it. And I want to tell you tonight that that's what the gospel does, really. It lets you draw of what your inheritance is one day going to be. You can have the earnest of your inheritance day. You can have that earnest money today. You can have the interest, as it were. What you're one day going to have, you're going to have more abundantly than any way we could imagine. I can't even preach it to you because I really don't know what we're going to have one day. I just know it's going to be good. And the reason I know it's going to be good is because it's pretty good right now. But whenever we get there, it's going to be better than anything we can fathom in our minds. Now, in this passage, he comes on. See, that really, it ties right into Romans chapter 10 where he talks about believing. How are you going to know about it, Brother Neil? You got money in the bank. But if I don't tell you about it, nobody else does, you won't know about it. But you see, Romans 10, how are they going to hear except there's a preacher? And a preacher's got to be sent from God. And God sends the preacher, and he goes out and he preaches. And you know what he preaches? He preaches the Word of God. He preaches what God hath done and what God is doing and what God shall do. And he tells them that you're going to have this up yonder. But now, you can have it now. Now and later. You can have some now and you can have some later. And brethren, I want to tell you, later on is going to be better, but you can have some now. Now, here in this passage in 2 Peter, he goes on and he says in verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding and great precious promises. See, without the word, you don't know. He said, let me back up. I missed a point I was after in verse 3. He said, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Now, knowledge is important. He's called you to glory, and He's called you to a virtuous life, to virtue. And He says here now, whereby are giving unto us exceeding great precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of a divine nature. This same thing in John chapter 1, same blessing in a lot of ways. That is, you're born of God, and now you receive Christ. Now you're to go forward. You have the power. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord. I be a father unto you, and you be my sons and daughters. Come out from among the world. These are the promises. These are the knowledge. And in this passage, he comes on down, and he says, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence. Now, when you give diligence to something, it means you're working like a madman. You're giving all your energy, all your strength. You're adding it. You just give your life to it. And he says here, besides this, giving all diligence to your faith, virtue, and to virtue, knowledge. And listen to what he says. And to knowledge, temperance. And to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And the brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you. Now I want to stop there for a moment. These things, all this adding you got to do. All this you adding to your faith. All these things. Now, who gave you that faith? God gave you that faith. We've attained like precious faith. God gave it to you. Now you're to add to these things. And I want to tell you, a lot of times all we ever do is we get to the point that that we have faith in Christ. We believe. I believe in Jesus. And yet we never really add, or we might add a little bit, but we stop adding. God has called us to add to our faith, and it's not a one-time deal. It's something that in our lives we keep adding, we keep growing, we keep doing these things. And the reason is this. Or one of the reasons, he says in verse 8, for if these things be in you. You see, by the way, you've got to have the knowledge. If you don't have the knowledge, you're not adding these things. If you're not adding, then he says, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to be fruitful, and you know, I'm amazed at how often we can be fruitful at our jobs. Now, I'm thankful that we have some men here that are fruitful and some women here that are fruitful at their jobs that have applied themselves spiritually. But, you know, I think about how we learn. Most of us still apply ourselves. Now, see, being faithful as your job is part of serving God. Being faithful mama, being a faithful daddy, all those things are part of serving God and doing what God's called you to do. That's part of adding. That part of being the woman of God, the man of God that you're called to be. God's called us to be faithful in all these things. But he comes on down and he says, in essence, in 9, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Now remember that. If the things that God hath called you to add, if you hadn't added, you know what you're going to be? You're going to be blind. Now, you know, sometimes at the house, our study is in the other end of the house, and I cut the lights out. And going to the bedroom, it's dark. You know, your eyes hadn't adjusted, my eyes hadn't, and it's dark. You know, sometimes you stumble. Sometimes I remember getting up in the middle of the night, the door, and running into the door, you know, because you can't see. When you're blind, you can't see. You stumble around. You feel around. And so he said, if the things are lacking, if you feel like you're stumbling around, there could be a reason why we're stumbling. Okay? If you're stumbling, it's probably because these things are lacking in our lives. And so if we want to quit stumbling around, then we've got to be able to see. And what's going to bless you to be able to see? You see, he's talking about the knowledge. With the knowledge, as you add these things to your life, Then it begins to be active in your life, and you're able to see more spiritually because these things have been added. You're able to see in that area of your life. You've added these things. And he said, if these things have been added, he said, that you're fruitful. If they have not, you're blind, and you've forgotten you've been purged from your old sin. Wherefore the rather, Brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Now, do I have to secure my eternal salvation? I want to tell you, Jesus Christ has secured it. When he said it's finished, it's done. But I want to tell you, I can forget that I've been purged from my old sin. That's what this passage is about, is that you can forget that you've been purged from your old sin. And so in order to make your calling and your election sure in your own life, because you see, if you have them, if they're abiding in your life, then you're fruitful. If you don't have them, you've forgotten, you've been purged. You know, you can lose that knowledge. You can lose that confidence. I've lived long enough now in serving God that I've met people that at one time had confidence in God, and they've lost their confidence in God. They lost their surety in God. But he comes on down and he said, "For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." He's talking about the same thing. It's all dealing with the kingdom in some manner or way, that you have an abundant entrance into the kingdom of God when you are faithfully serving God. I'm thankful we don't have to be perfect. We do in one sense, but we're perfected by Christ when we're walking by faith. Now in this passage, he tells us in Revelation chapter 3, in 19, he says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come to him and will sup with him and he with me." Now, this is talking to church folks right here anyway. This is talking to God's people. If you hear my knock, the church, as we find in this passage, as he's talking to the church, and he said, "Now, if you hear my knock and you open the door," whatever is between me and you, if you remove, if you add the things and subtract the things that are amiss in your life, then he says here, he said, "I come to you and sup with you and you with him and he with me." And he says in 21, "To him that overcometh," what does he say? "Will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame him and sat down with my Father in his throne. Not everyone that saith the Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven." He's talking about us adding in our daily lives. It's wonderful to add knowledge, but the knowledge has not been added to our lives unless we've been adding these things. You know, you can get all kind of knowledge, but unless you put them in play, just like that switch there, you can plug in, or that plug, you can plug in all you want, but unless you turn the switch on, unless you begin downloading, you can have a program, can't you, Brother Mac? And you can have that program, and if that program is not downloaded on your computer to where it's an active program, then it's really of no avail. It's not a part of that computer. It's not a part of that component. So I just want to leave you with this tonight, is that what have you added in your life lately? Are you adding these things to your faith? Are you really building upon the faith, the foundation that God has given you? That's what we need to be doing in our lives. Because God has given us all the same like precious faith. But what are we doing with it? What are we adding to it? And if we add to it, we will enjoy. We will go in. We will continue to grow, as it were, in the kingdom of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. I hope these words in some manner and way will be a blessing to you tonight, in hope that you and I will add the things of God to our lives, that they become a valuable and very precious part of our lives. For Christ's sake is my prayer.